Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
I want to start this morning. We're in Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144, just so you can know where you can turn. So Psalm 119, we're just doing one stanza this morning in verse 137 to 144, looking at this truth that our God is righteous forever. I want to ask you a question again as we start, similar to what we did last week. Do you know someone, let me go ahead and say, do not point your fingers. Do you know someone who is always right? Does anybody know someone like that who is always right? There's some guys right now saying, look at me. You're pointing to yourself right now, and you're burying yourself at this very moment. But good luck to you, sirs. Do you know someone who is always right? If you know someone who is always right, it can be kind of frustrating and annoying, can it? There aren't really, they really aren't the type of people you care to talk with or to be with. They're generally not very delightful nor very life-giving, and they can be a bit insufferable, those who think that they are always right. I found this particularly true. I'm not saying this because we have some seminary folks around, but I really remember this in seminary some 20 years ago. When I was in seminary, I didn't go to the one in the city in New Orleans Seminary. I went to another one, but it was a smaller institution. And so between classes, there was this coffee pot and some cookies. And so between classes, we could go around the coffee pot, grab a cup of coffee, and talk about class. And I have to tell you, there are some seminary students who thought they were always right. You wouldn't believe how wrong those seminary professors always were around those coffee pots. And let me tell you, some of those guys who thought they were always right were not quite the type of people that I wanted to be around. Maybe you've experienced that before if you have some students, or maybe that's you yourself. Here in the next stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist is continuing the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm for sure, he's bringing forth a word for us to really consider this morning. It's right, or righteous. As you know, that each of these stanzas corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 of these stanzas. And this one in particular draws out, as the stanza is marked through that Hebrew word, is that's the root word of right or righteous. And so he's really starting to pull out, and he wants us to see this truth, this word in this particular stanza. That's why we're considering one stanza this morning, is right or righteousness. He's saying that the Lord himself is always right. He is always righteous. His word is given in righteousness, the Bible says here. His righteousness is a righteousness that is forever. That the Lord is always righteous in character, in his word, in his actions. He always has been and always will be. He's saying that God's righteousness means that he always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of what is right. And what's more, this one who is always right, always has been righteous, is righteous, and always will be righteous, that is actually a delight for us. He's not insufferable as human beings who think they are already right, but he is altogether right, and he says, we love this. He's proven true, and he's faithful, and we delight in his righteousness. And in fact, he ends this, that gives me the understanding so that I might live, that there's life in this righteous one who is always right. And so the main thing that I want us to see this morning is that God is righteous forever. And this is really good news. Are you ready to see that this morning? God is righteous forever. And this is really good news. We're going to see that under a few points. The first point is going to be the righteous word shows us our righteous God. The second big truth is the righteous word shows us the right way. And the third thing, I'll repeat these as we go, the righteous word shows us our unrighteousness. So let's look at the first one as we begin in verse 137, that the righteous word shows us our righteous God, the one who is right always. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. Here, as the psalmist begins this stanza, you'll notice that the psalmist begins by celebrating. He begins by worshiping. This is worship. He is ascribing to God the perfection of his righteousness. That righteous are you, O Lord. He's not even asking for anything at this point. He's not making any prayers or petitions or supplications. He is simply sitting at the feet, as it were, of the righteous God and saying, God, you are righteous altogether. And I love that. And I'm so thankful for that. He is the righteous one in an unrighteous world. He is the righteous one in an unrighteous world. He is a righteous one all the time, in all places. Declaring that God is righteous is to say that he is right and he does right. All that he is, all that he does is always consistent with his holy character. And he's perfectly just and righteous. And so the psalmist is saying, this is really worth celebrating. This is a reason to worship. Everyone else fails. No one else is this impeccably consistent as our God is. And we can trust him. Even the very best of us who think that we're right all the time are sometimes wrong. And sometimes we are right and we act wrong. And even in our hearts and our actions, we don't get it right. But here he is sitting at the feet, this psalmist who has been dealing with oppression and dealing with difficulty and dealing with all that he's dealing with in an unrighteous world, says, God, I'm at your feet, you're righteous, and I love it. And I'm so thankful for that. Because by that, I see everything else. Before he says anything else, he's kind of lingering here. That righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your words. It's similar to what Asaph does in Psalm 73, where he's very perplexed by the world because the world seems to be showing him that the unrighteous seem to get away with everything. That the ungodly seem to be getting away with everything. But if you remember what Asaph says in Psalm 73, when he gets to verse 17, he has this realization and he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their ends. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, when I began to worship God, when I got my face on the righteous God, then I began to see that God is in control and he is doing all things right and just and I can trust him. It's similar to what the psalmist is doing here. He's starting with adoration. And this is so important for living in an unrighteous world. We can easily get overwhelmed and lose focus of what's really going on and who is really in charge. So he lingers here for the moment and says, God, righteous are you. And I'm going to start there. And not only are you righteous, do you see what he says in verse 138? That right are your rules and you have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. We know our righteous God through his righteous word, and not only is he righteous, but his word is right and righteous, and we can trust what he has told us to be right. And he wants us to know that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. So it's saying that the Bible is not the word of man about God, it is the word of God through man. That this very word, these testimonies, these precepts, these rules, all of these words that the psalmist uses interchangeably is what he is saying is that this word is God's self-revelation to us. It's given by a righteous God and it's rightly given and it is right and we can trust him and what he says. He's saying because God is righteous, his word must necessarily therefore also be right. And his words, his testimonies are appointed in righteousness. He's righteous. His word is righteous. And he gave us his righteous word in righteousness. He's not trying to pull a quick one on us or anything like that. We can trust him is what he's saying. The psalmist is adoring God for his word and his character and who he is. This is the main way the psalmist experiences the righteousness of God day by day, is through his righteous word. God showing him what God is like, going to his word that directs his steps, governs his life, and reminding him what is just and right and good and true. The word of God and the God of the word fit together. And so he wants us to know that if we are to know this righteous God, we must go to his righteous word to rightly know who God is. And so this psalmist is lingering there for us, saying that the righteous word shows us our righteous God. And what's more, he is good. His word is good. Do you see what he says in verse 138 as well? That he has given this righteous word, this righteous God, in all faithfulness. That God has been faithful to us. He cares about us. His word is trustworthy. You can count on it. He's able to be relied upon in his character, in his word, and giving us his word and telling us what to do. You can trust that when God tells you what to do, that it's for your good, that he is faithful and right and just and knows what is faithful, right, and just, and he gives it to you because he wants you to have joy. And he means it. He's faithful. He just isn't someone who thinks he's always right. But you're really not certain whether or not to believe them again. He's faithful. And the character of the one who has spoken and the content of the word he has spoken can be trusted. And even be trusted to give you life and joy. The psalmist hasn't asked for anything yet. He's made any petitions or anything like that. He simply lingers in the beauty of who God is, that God has spoken and God is faithful and God has made himself known to us. And he goes on to say, as this word shows us the righteous God, do you notice even what he says, just skipping down a little bit, that your righteousness is a righteousness forever and that your law is true. This righteousness is not something that God had to kind of work his way up to or merit. It's who he is. It's not something that he's going to lose, because this is part of who he is, part of his nature, that he is right and he is just. And he'll never stop being right and just. You can trust him as you have. You can trust him now. And you can trust him into all of eternity, because this is a righteousness forever. He's never going to pull the rug out from under you and say, psych, just kidding all this time. Didn't really mean that. You can trust him because he is righteous forever. Always has been, always will be. He is the standard. We can trust him after all. He is just, righteous, holy, forever, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign, unchanging. Linger there. If you want to know how to live a life in a difficult world, if you want to know how to live a life when life seems to be oppressive, if you want to know how to find life that is delightful and joyful, he's saying, let's linger in the presence of the righteous God. Let's see him in his righteous word, and let us see how he is faithful. So the righteous word shows us our righteous God. Here's something else that the psalmist wants us to know in this stanza of Psalm 119, as he's bringing out this truth of the right and the righteousness of our God, that not only does the righteous word show us our righteous God, but the righteous word shows us the right way. Not only shows us who God is, but it shows us the right way, the way in which we should go. This is good news. Like, this is not someone who is insufferable that thinks they're always right. This is someone who is always right, and that is our good. Good news. We can know him, and we can know his way. How cool is that? Like, just linger there, just before you even start to unpack that a little bit. It's the God of the universe who created everything, who is right in all of his ways, looks at unrighteous people like us and says, here's the way. Like, he's made himself known to us. And what's more, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this righteous God has come to us in the flesh in Christ to show us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. How incredible is that? That he doesn't sit on his throne and say, figure this out, you bunch of idiots. Though he probably could. He's faithful. He's kind. He's just. He's righteous. And he shows us the right way. Yes, the psalmist lingers on the character of God and the trustworthiness of his word, but he also reflects on this truth. You see it here, that his word is well tried. Look at verse 140. It says, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves this. And this is the idea of a pilgrim who is constantly looking at the word of God for direction, and he's saying, I have tried your word, and it's been proven time and time again. I saw this in several commentaries this week, that a way that saints used to mark their Bibles was to put TP next to some of these promises of God, meaning tried and proven. Like we've experienced this in our lives before, and God has been tried and proven to be faithful time and time again. The psalmist is saying here that I have tried your word and it is well tried time and time again. It's proven to give me direction, to sustain me, to guide me in an unrighteous world. And this means at this very hour, he is righteous forever, that you can trust him. You can trust what he says about marriage. You can trust what he says about loving your enemies. You can trust what he says about caring for the poor. You can trust the way he says we should speak to others. You can trust him that he is the only way of salvation. You can trust him in all of the difficult things that are countercultural to what our world says. You can trust him because it's been proven time and time again that his word is right. And so the psalmist says, I've tried your word over and over, and it's proven itself over and over. So notice what he says about this word that shows us the right way, that it is worthy of our zeal. Look what he says in verse 139. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. So he sees that his foes, those who are against him, are forgetting his words. But what he is passionate about is he's zealous for the word of God. And he has every reason to be, because this God who is given is worthy of worship, and this is worthy of our zeal. That the word of God, we can follow him and obey him and love him with great zeal and with great confidence because he is righteous forever. Because he has proven to be faithful time and time again. There are some who forget his word, but the psalmist says that, Lord, you are worthy, and your word is worthy of my zeal. It's worthy of my passion, and I will not forget your word. He talks about those who forget the word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that they don't know the word of God, but this idea of forget means they don't obey the word of God. They don't walk in the word of God. That they know the words of Scripture, but it has no bearing on their life. May it never be said of us that that's true of our church or of our people. But we're zealous for the word. And the way that we show that we're zealous for the word is that we obey the word. We don't just know the word, but the word directs our paths. There is a passion in our lives to pursue the Lord and his word, knowing who he is, that he is righteous altogether. And even when we see our world ignoring the word of God, that is what we should be zealous about, passionate about, and concerned about. So when you see an unrighteous world, are you more passionate about what you hear on your news channels, or are you more passionate about what you hear the righteous God telling us? What's directing your paths? What are you zealous about? The psalmist says that this righteous word that shows us the right way is worthy of our zeal, and it's worthy of our love and our affection, not only our passion, but our very hearts. Do you see what he says here, that your promise is well tried in verse 140, and your servant loves it. Your servant loves it, so much so that he goes on to say, do you see what he says in verse 143? But I delight in your commandments, and your commandments and understanding give me life. Maybe you know this or experienced this before. You know to love someone or something means you delight in that person, and that person gives you life. In the sense, and you know what I'm talking about, if you really love a person, their presence in your life, like you actually enjoy them, right? Do you know someone like that, that you actually enjoy? And could you imagine someone who is always right that you actually enjoy all the time? That's what he said he experiences with our Lord, that there's this delight and this life-giving. So it isn't an old ball and chain, right? This word is not someone, and this God is not someone who's like dragging us down and killing our joy and being a thief of joy. He's a giver of joy. He's the source of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He gives us joy. And so what he is saying is following your word and knowing your word, that the Lord and his word is not some sort of ball and chain that's weighing me down, but it's freeing me and giving life. It's delight, it's zeal, it's purpose, it's passion, it's everything because it's been given by a holy God who loves me and is always right. Do you know that about his word? The psalmist really wants us to know that because that's what he experiences as the world presses down upon him. That the Lord has shown him the right way, and this way is not chains or dragging him down, but it's a way of freedom. That trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. I love them, I delight in them, not in my circumstances. My circumstances are miserable, but I delight in your commandments. I delight in your word. The word works, it fits, it's just what we need. Do you know that? That's what the psalmist wants us to know. That's what we need to know this morning. It's a great encouragement to anyone who is seeking to walk in a world that often forgets his word and doesn't know his word and will despise you because of that. Let's look at one more thing. So the word of God shows us, the righteous word shows us our righteous God. The righteous word shows us the right way. And the final thing I want us to consider is that the righteous word shows us our unrighteousness. I think we get a hint of this in this stanza. I don't think we get it in full, but we get a hint of it if we look across the pages of the Old Testament. It's really one of the dilemmas that's really pressing into us is how can an unrighteous people live in the presence of a righteous God who is righteous forever? And how can he deal with our sin and us live to tell about it and him remain righteous? That's kind of the tension and dilemma that's really building up in the Old Testament, because notice at the end of this passage, the psalmist finally gives this petition to the Lord. He finally asks for something. All along, he's been lingering and dwelling in the righteousness and the rightness of God, but now kind of asks for something. He says, your testimonies are righteous forever, and then he has a petition, right? Do you see it here? Give me understanding that I might live. Like he knows that his life depends upon this, right? And maybe you're feeling that a little bit right now. Like you read a passage like this, like, man, I'm not like, sometimes I'm zealous, and sometimes I love it, sometimes I delight in it. But like if my life depended upon it, and I had to say like I'm always righteous and always zealous about the right, like I'm condemned. You know that, right? That you don't keep this perfectly. My enemies forget your word, and I'm zealous about your word, but you know good and well there are times when you forget the word, right? Just me? Cool. Why am I the one up here right now? You know this. I think the psalmist feels this a little bit. If you see this in verse 141. He says, I am small and despised, yet I'm clinging to your word. Now, I think there's a couple things going on here. I think he's saying, I am despised. The world sees me as despised. And I think he's also saying that I know in my own eyes that I am small. Like I am insignificant. And you know that when you try to keep his word and follow his word, you know the smallness and insignificant you experience as you look at the righteous God and His righteous word, and you realize that I sin and I fall short of the glory of God. And so He has this request, Lord, give me understanding that I might live, because I am small in my own estimation of myself in light of God's righteousness. And I am despised in the estimation of others who see me living according to this righteous command. So what gives? You see, the psalmist knows that life before God, real life, eternal life, can only be his if God is gracious and gives him understanding. And I think this psalmist knows that you know that you need to be righteous if you are to have eternal life with this righteous God. You know that, right? Like, there's some way that you need to be made righteous. And there's several ways you can do it. You can try self-righteousness. You can try to justify your life either by worldly standards or justify your life by law-keeping, even keeping the law of the Lord. But we know that righteousness does not come through the law. We sang about it just a moment ago. So exactly how this life comes and how this righteousness comes, how this small and despised person can find life in the presence of a holy God isn't really unpacked here in this psalm particularly, but we know as the pages of Scripture unfold, we start to see how sinners can be justified, don't we? How sinners can be called righteous. It's the great dilemma of the Old Testament. How can this be? How can a God who is righteous forever, in His righteousness, He does no wrong? And how can He dwell with unrighteous people that His justice and His righteousness demands that we are condemned because of our sin? For all sin falls short of the glory of God. And if He is the righteous judge and justifies the unrighteous, would that make Him unrighteous Himself? Like, so what gives? Romans chapter 4, verse 5, said, our God who is righteous forever, here's the good news, sinner, that He justifies the ungodly. He has made a way for the unrighteous, this holy God forever, for sinners to be called righteous. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says that, now the one who works, his wages are given as a due, but to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so we know that because of the cross of Jesus Christ that there is a way for sinners to be made righteous. And we'll celebrate that in the supper here in a moment. And so I want to stop here and say, maybe you're like thinking that this morning, like I'm hearing this, like, His way is right, but, like, that hasn't been me. Like, I have messed this up. Like, how does this happen? Know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a way for the ungodly to be made right, and that is through Christ, and only through Christ. The Lord Jesus is the perfectly righteous man. His earthly life met all the righteous requirements of God's law. And at the cross, He died to pay in full the righteous penalty that your unrighteousness deserves, so that Paul could say He is both the just and the justifier. And this is received as a gift, as Paul says, that this is received as a gift by all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus would say in John chapter 6 that to really take in Jesus is not to take in the supper. We remember and celebrate in that way. But when Jesus says the real way to take Him in, to really eat His flesh and take His blood, is to receive Him and believe in Him by faith, He says. And not to take a supper, but to take Christ Himself and to believe in Him and to trust in Him. This is a memorializes this. This remembers this and celebrates what Christ has done. But this itself is not grace. You come to Christ and receive Him by faith, and He will call you, declare you righteous, and He will make you just, all on His account. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is counted righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And all of this word it brings us to Christ. And so this psalmist who wants you to know the righteousness of our God, this psalmist who wants to have understanding that we have life and the light, the psalmist, as the pages of Scripture and history will unfold, would maybe say something like this: come to Jesus, who in the fullness of God dwelt. The fully, forever righteous God has come to us and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve, so that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is always righteous, always has been right, is righteous forever, and he comes to lowly, despised sinners like you and me, and by faith we receive his righteousness on our account. How cool is that? Like, that's something to be zealous about, right? This is not some kind of ball and chain. This is freedom. This is security. So God is always right. Don't despise him, but worship him. He shows us the way. Walk in it. He shows us our need for a Savior. And so come to him and be declared right today. Let's go ahead and pray.